Mark chapter 4, we're looking at verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Let us pray. Lord God, we're grateful to look to your word. We're grateful, Lord, for the truths that you have preserved for us. We're grateful, Father, in the message of hearing the gospel, and that we can follow up and celebrate the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for us. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would take your truths and apply them to our hearts, that we'd be prepared in celebrating and be prepared to go out from here and live for your glory and sow the seed of the gospel in the lives of others and trust in your sovereignty for your honor and your glory. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. There are things, you know, the world is created and God created the world with certain laws in place, things that are constants that he has made for his purposes. You know, we know the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, and all of those things, and then how nature, how he runs his creation. And in these things, we can have the tendency to just think of them as just these natural things that happen. And so as we see, as we're going to talk about Jesus' parables and how he refers to agricultural things in his parables, and we can look at plants growing and look at how the farmers work their land and see the natural processes that we're familiar with and fail to recognize God's hand and sovereignty in all of that. That those laws that are in place as he holds them in place. And even our own existence, we only continue to exist because he holds our existence in place. And so it's all by his sovereign hand. And so as we even look and we continue to look at the responses to Jesus, you know, we've talked about those that plotted against him, those who thought he was out of his mind, and so on and so forth, and the different responses, the disciples responding to his call. And as he goes in this parable, that shows different responses to the word as he preached, we can have a tendency to see a response and see the decision in the person, but fail to recognize the glory of God behind it in his sovereign work in the lives of the persons who he's drawing to himself, whom he has saved, and what he has done, that he would receive all the honor and all the glory that's due to him. Let's read this passage for this morning. Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowds that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times." As we mentioned when we first started our study in Mark, Mark's gospel doesn't focus as much as, say, Matthew and Luke on the teachings of Jesus. He more focuses on the actions in his teachings. But as we come to chapter 4 here, we come to one of two places where Mark breaks from his normal proceeding in the narrative to focus in on Jesus' teachings. And he gives a significant focus here on that. Now, what we saw last time, again, is as Jesus makes very clear his identity being equal with God, being God in the flesh, being the Messiah. And so we've seen, again, a variety of responses to him. Again, there are those who flock to him, who were attracted by the miracles he was doing. There are those who plotted to kill him. There are those who heeded his call. There are those who thought he was out of his mind. There are those who accused him of being possessed by Satan. And so as we come to that, we again are continuing as Jesus now teaches in reference to responses to his teaching, to the Word. And so again, we pick it up and look at verses 1 and 2. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, and we're going to stop right there. Now again, this is where Mark is putting more emphasis on Jesus' teaching than he has so far in his gospel. And it's possible that this is even, some have argued, the same day as what we've been reading so far. We read last week, picking up where the teachers of the law accused him of being possessed by Satan, and that the things he was doing was by the power of Satan. And this could even still be the same day moving through. And so even as we talked about him telling his disciples, hey, get a boat ready, because the crowd was pressing in so much that they could crush him. So he said, get a boat ready. And now we see that he gets into the boat and he goes out onto the lake to teach with the crowd on the shore. And it's here in chapter 4 where we are introduced in Mark's gospel to the idea of Jesus regularly teaching in parables. Not that this is the first time he's taught in parables. We've seen him do this already. And when he talked and told the teachers of the law that the doctor is for not the healthy, but the sick. Or when he talked about the guests of the bridegroom not fasting while they're with the groom. When he talked about the wine and the old wineskins. Or a kingdom or a household divided against itself. Or tying up the strong man. These were all parables. And a parable is something that was taken from everyday life and was put alongside spiritual truths to explain those truths. And Jesus often, as we see here, took from, again, the agriculture society of Israel. Thomas Constable, he says this about parables. His parables are illustrations that teach truth by comparisons. Some are long stories, but others are short similes, metaphors, analogies, or proverbial sayings. The popular definition that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning is essentially accurate as far as it goes. The use of parables for teaching was a common rabbinical device that Jesus adopted and used with great skill. Again, now we see here the significance, too, of Jesus using the parables at this point, as Mark shows us here in his gospel, and why he began teaching the crowds only in parables. So let's keep reading and get into this parable that Mark records for us, the first one he records for us. Verse 3 says, Listen. It was imperative that those who were there hearing his words listen, that they heard what he was saying, that they took careful consideration of his words. So again, verses 3 through 9. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So he begins with the imperative, with the command, listen, and he ends with the urging again to whoever has an ear, let him hear. Now, let's just slow down here a moment and just look at the pieces of this. And so we have a farmer who went out to sow seed, to scatter the seed. And we see he scatters it very freely. It almost seems wasteful in the way that he scatters, that it would fall wherever it may. This is a description of a farmer who is so intent on reaping a harvest that he sows wherever there is any kind of potential at all. And so as he scatters and the seed falls where it will, some fell along the path, and birds came and took it away and ate it. And some fell in rocky places where the soil was shallow. So the vegetation sprang up quickly, but because it was shallow, it could not take root. And so when the sun came out, it was scorched. Other seed fell among weeded thorns. And so these thorns grew and choked out the plants, not giving them a chance to bear fruit. In Israel, there were weeds. These thorny weeds could grow up, to my understanding, to about 6 feet. And they would have this major root system. And so there was no chance for any other plant that was among them to survive and grow. They would choke them out easily. And then there was a seed that fell on the good soil. It produced a crop, some multiplying 60 and 100 times what was sown. That's pretty remarkable. Because at best, under the best conditions, a farmer could expect his crop to grow 10 times what was sown. Again, at best. And yet Jesus says this crop grew 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And this is to show, this would be understood as God's blessing, God blessing his people and allowing the crop to be so abundant. And give a reminder of God blessing Isaac and allowing his crop to produce tenfold or a hundredfold in Genesis 26. And we see this parable beginning to start out with some uncertainty as the seed is just scattered everywhere. Where can it find potential to grow? Where will it take root? But it ends very positively with an abundance of fruitfulness and producing its wheat. And then verses 10 through 12 says this. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." That's an interesting word here that we read. And I think we should conclude as what brought this on, that the disciples were asking him, you know, it says they asked about the parables and asking him even why he was preaching only to the crowd in parables. Even if we only see the response from Jesus, as Mark records, I think it makes that clear. And the reason Jesus gives is that the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, he said, to the disciples, to those who follow Jesus, to those who received Jesus for who he is and all the claims that he made of his identity. So first off, we see this parable has to do with the kingdom of God. As we see that it's the word, the gospel of the kingdom that is sown. And so the secrets of the kingdom are given to those who receive Jesus. But to those on the outside, those who have not received Jesus, to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law who have rejected him, he tells these parables in order that, as he refers to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, never hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. So again, for those who reject Jesus. These parables are given and keeps them on the outside. Now, what's going on here? In Isaiah 6, which is what he references, the issue there is the hardness of the people's hearts. That even though God knew that the people were going to reject him and reject his message, he still sent Isaiah out to preach. People reject God's message even today. We see as Jesus was preaching, as Jesus was doing miracles, they did not accept him and his message. They would rather say that he did the things he did by Satan instead of accepting who he is and believing in him. It's still true today of those who hear the gospel and reject it. And so the parables were designed so that, again, seeing, they'd be never perceiving, hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, someone may protest then and say, but if it's that hiding, keeping this from them, not letting them understand, not letting them perceive, is keeping them from turning and being forgiven, why let that happen? But what we need to understand is that these parables, in this sense, were judgment to those who had hardened their hearts against Jesus definitively. That they would not be given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and so that they would not turn and be forgiven. And though much of this is very confusing, is understood, can be a hard pill to swallow. In this, I think we see, again, man's responsibility. Man is responsible in their decisions. We make true, genuine choices which we're held accountable to. And yet, at the same time, God is sovereign over all of that. And how does our responsibility and God's sovereignty work together? Scripture tells us those things are true. My finite mind is not going to understand the infinite ways of God and all that he does and all that he set forth. Yet those two things go together. Again, these were for those who had hardened their hearts against Jesus. The parables of Jesus were to reveal truth to those who did receive him. The parables had true revelation in them. But those who are not true believers in Christ cannot grasp the relevance, cannot grasp the necessity of those things. And that's true of the Scripture, as even as we read through them, as it's preached today, that those who are not in Christ, who do not have the Holy Spirit given to them, cannot understand the relevance and the necessity of the truth of God's Word in their lives. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. It says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerning only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. These things would not be understood apart from receiving Christ, apart from looking to him by faith. And then verse 13 says this. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? We see the importance of getting this parable into understanding any of the parables of Jesus. And so some have called this the key to understanding the parables. And this is really a rebuke of the disciples. They didn't get it as they should have. And really, Mark, throughout his gospel, paints the disciples in that light. That over and over again, they should have grasped it. They should have gotten it. They should have understood. But they didn't. And so reading through Mark's gospel, we could be tempted to be a little harsh with the disciples, but we should understand we wouldn't do any better. Understand how long it takes us to get the things God is teaching us. They should have gotten it. This is one of the easiest parables to understand. And again, it's key because Jesus was preaching. And even as he taught in parables, he was preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God is the seed in the parable. And so as Jesus preached, he sowed the seed. And as it fell on ears, it fell to those who gave different responses to his teaching, to the Word. And so in explaining the parable, Jesus shows them how to understand so that they would know the pattern in which they would apply to understand and know the rest of his parables. So as Jesus preached the gospel, he sowed the seed. Jesus is the farmer in the parable. And I think by application, all of those who preach the gospel sow the seed. As we see Paul talk in 1 Corinthians, that he planted the seed. Apollos watered it. And it was God who gave the growth. And then look at verses 14 to 15. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So again, we have the seed, the Word of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the first response is falling on those who are hard, like the path that's been walked on and the soil compressed. So it's hard. And as falling to hard hearts, like birds, Satan comes and takes away the gospel truths. The hardness of the people's hearts make it easy for that, to remove that truth that God has sown. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, soil becomes hard when too many feet tread on it. Those who recklessly open their hearts to all kinds of people and influences are in danger of developing hard hearts. Hard hearts must be plowed up before they can receive the seed, and this can be a painful experience. When we open ourselves up to all kinds of teachings, all kinds of ideologies that are in contrast to God's truth, our hearts will be hardened and hardened against his truth. And Satan can take it away. And look at verses 16 to 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When troubles or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Oh, sorry about that. So you have the hardened hearts. And then you have the rocky soil. The plants that could not take root because the soil was shallow, just like a shallow heart. This is the one who hears the gospel with great emotion, great joy. Maybe this is someone who has been going through many trials and many hard times in their life. Maybe this is someone who has been weighed down with guilt because of the things that they've done. And they struggle through those things, and then they hear of forgiveness, the great forgiveness in Jesus. And they rejoice in hearing the gospel. But there's no root. There's no root. They want peace in life. They hear of this peace, but they don't recognize that in this life we have trouble. They don't recognize the cost of following Christ. That persecution does come. And that following Christ does not make life easier, but can often make it harder. And as they continue to struggle, as trials and persecution rise, what was planted is scorched because it had no roots. The heart was shallow. I remember when I was a kid and I'd go to camp and I'd hear the gospel at camp. And I'd come home all fired up, all ready to go. I'm going to live for Jesus. But as I got into school and things would go on and transpire and my friends didn't want to hear about it. And as I got picked on, not because of the gospel, like there are other reasons, but you know, we won't go there right now. And as things didn't go my way, that passion, that drive died. And I'd go back to the same old, same old. And then summer would come again, hear the gospel again, all excited, all ready to go, and just this vicious cycle. I had a shallow heart, so the seed did not take root. But the one who sees Jesus as all desirable, the one who sees him in all his glory and knows how lovely he is, the one who truly looks to him for the forgiveness of their sins, realizing what a wretch they are and what a glorious Savior he is, mighty to save, how great he is. That even when, as the song says, sorrows like sea billows roll, we can say, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and he has shed his own blood for my soul. I love that hymn. It may be my favorite. It was written by Horatio Spofford. And he wrote it in the wake of losing his two daughters at sea because their ship sank. And even losing his two daughters, he could say, it is well with my soul. That is not a heart that is shallow, that the gospel has not taken root in. No, that is a heart that has cherished the gospel, that has recognized that it's all about the glory of his Savior. And so he could say the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee. For thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, even though he comes in judgment and wrath of this earth, even so, it is well with my soul. How great is our Savior that we can hold on to him and know it is well with our soul through trials, through persecution, through whatever we face in this life. As we see in 1 Peter, trials and persecution test our faith. They prove whether or not they are genuine. Our faith is genuine. True saving faith brings one out the other side of trouble and persecution, still clinging to their faith, saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. But the one where the seed has fallen on rocky ground, where the word could not take root, the one who shows their faith not genuine, because on the other side of trials, on the other side of persecution, they abandon their faith. They walk away completely and harden their heart against it. They show that their hearts were the shallow, rocky soil. And then verse 18 to 19 says this. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, bears the word. but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. This here are those whose hearts fell among the thorny weeds, that no fruit is born from the word in their life. They have heard the word. They've made maybe even a profession of faith, but they've never truly repented of all the thorns and weeds in their hearts. The sinful attitudes, the idols that are still in their hearts, the things that they put before God in their lives. There are all kinds of harmful things that can grow in our hearts. And for the word of God to sprout and not be choked out, those things need to be weeded out. We have to be weeding out our hearts in repentance. If we've truly repented, if we've truly put our faith in Christ, true repentance means continued repentance. As the Holy Spirit reveals those weeds that begin to grow in our hearts or have been still in our hearts, that they would be weeded out. Pulling weeds, especially thorny weeds, is not an easy task. You have to get the weeds at their root, or they're going to grow back. It's not easy. Maybe that's why I never really liked gardening. But it's a necessary task as the evidence of God's work in one's life. And look at verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is the one who has genuine saving faith, bearing the fruit, the evidence of salvation, which is a changed heart. Just one growing in their walk with the Lord, one growing in holiness, one continuing in repentance. And again, notice Jesus says it produced 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Now we said this already shows the work of God. It's not the specialness of the person that hears the word. It's the work of God that produces the fruit. This is God's sovereign work in the person's life. But again, it says 30, 60, 100 times. We should recognize that not every believer will produce the same amount of fruit. Not every believer will be as far as long in their walk as another believer, as mature as another believer in their lives. Each one will be where they're at individually with their walk with Christ. But nonetheless, every believer will bear fruit. Every believer will produce the evidence of their salvation. But again, it's God who gives the growth. It's what He does. Again, remember in that day, under the best conditions, a farmer could expect his crop to grow 10 times what was sown. But God produces and shows His hand and says, "This is my work." He shows that He deserves all the honor and the glory in producing 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Now, a wise person once said, "Do not assume you're the good crop, you're the good soil." We can say, "Listen, I'm a believer. Of course, I believe in Jesus. I mean, that's why I'm in church, right? I mean, because I believe, I pray every day." But is the Lord working in your life? Is He producing the evidence of salvation? Again, sure, I might not be as far along as someone else. But do I see the Lord working? Am I not where I used to be? I may not be where I should be, and I'm certainly not. But am I still where I used to be? Or do I see the work of God producing fruit in my life, bearing the evidence of salvation? Has there been repentance of sin and the idols that have been in my heart? Has my heart been hardened by opening myself up to all kinds of ideas and different doctrines that Satan can steal away the truth? trouble and persecution my faith not to be genuine? Or has God done a work reviving the soul, changing the heart for His honor and His glory? God does this through the preaching of the gospel. He brings people to Himself because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And that's what we celebrate here this morning. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And so those of us whom God has worked through His Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can certainly celebrate and give glory and honor to our God as we celebrate and taking of the elements of communion and as we go out and live in response, bearing the fruit of our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your word. Honor and glorify Yourself. Glorify Yourself as we celebrate the gospel. Glorify Yourself as You work in our lives and show that we belong to You. We are followers of Christ, not because of anything that we have done, not because we have been good enough and special, but because of Your work and who You are. I thank You. Amen.